Okay, we're continuing our study here in Bible doctrines now, and we're starting here on the third section, which is known as pneumatology. Pneumatology is derived from the Greek word pneuma, and it's translated and means spirit, wind, or breath. And it's the doctrine of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, or the breath of God, and the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, of course. It's going to be interesting as we go through here because we're going to tie this in with a lot of false teaching about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to find out, and we'll show you a little bit later on down the road, how that Satan can counterfeit the Holy Spirit by dreams. We'll give you a classic example of that in the book of Job. But let's continue here now because we find out it is the breath of God. Now, what is called in the Bible a first mention principle is when a subject or a thought is recorded for the very first time, it carries that wave of truth clear on through the rest of the Bible. For example, when you find out about the blood when it's first mentioned, you'll find out which is mentioned in Genesis there and where Christ shed the skins to cover Adam and Eve. It is always the blood that makes an atonement from then on. In Leviticus 17:11, it says, the atonement there is in the blood, and the life is in the blood to make an atonement thereof. You'll find out clear on over all the way through, it points to the blood of Christ. So it's a first mentioned principle. Now the same thing is true with the Holy Spirit. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, I'd like for you to go there and just look at that. And you can, when you look this word up in Hebrew, it says in verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The word moved, when you look it up in the Hebrew, means brooded or fettered over, move. So the first mention of the Holy Spirit, you always find the Holy Spirit moving from then on. In the Old Testament, he came upon men and so forth. But now, I'd like to show you something here, as we can, because it is the Holy Spirit who wrote the Bible. Now, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 and 20. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 and 20. We come over here, and you'll find out, remember the word move now, the Holy Spirit move. 2 Peter here in chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Here's what we have concerning now the inspiration and using the Holy Spirit here as he guided men to write exactly what God wanted him to write. Notice in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, wherein too you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day of dawn and the day star arise in our hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy is of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men spake as they were what? Moved by the Holy Ghost. Now the word ghost and spirit are the same word wherever you find it in the New Testament. They both are the same. They could have been translated spirit everywhere ghost is. Ghost could have been translated spirit or spirit ghost, whatever there, when it's referring to the Holy Spirit. They could have been translated. So when you see Holy Ghost, it's not any different. The Greek word is pneuma. You see Holy Spirit, the Greek word is pneuma. Same word. So you find clear over here, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So you find a first mentioned principle, and you need to remember that. Remember that a first mentioned principle is a wave of truth that is first mentioned and carries on through the rest of the Bible that same thought or that same teaching. So you need to know that, all right? Now, also, if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, let's go over here, because this is where inspiration comes from, the Holy Spirit, men as they were moved by the Holy Spirit or directed or instructed by the Holy Spirit. Man didn't write the Bible out of his own thoughts and so forth. 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, which means God breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, Now, the reason that he says that is because you have so many people with their own ideas out here about what they think God said or what God meant. And you have all of these things that are projected through religion here that have no foundation in the Word of God whatsoever. None. Absolutely none. You have Pentecostals with coming down and get the second and the third blessing and get a fresh anointing. You never get a fresh anointing. You're only anointed once, and that's when you're saved. An unction. Oh, pray for our pastor speaking that he will have in the revival service. He'll have a fresh unction. The word unction and anointing are exactly the same word in the Greek. There's no difference. They mean exactly the same thing, come from exactly the same Greek word. You never get a fresh unction. You never get a fresh anointing. For the anointing that you have abideth in you. The anointed is when you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit of God comes only because Christ promised the Holy Spirit would come. He never comes that you have to come forward in the church and you have to beg or you have to pray and you have to ask God to give you the Holy Spirit. You find none of that in the Bible whatsoever. That's all false teaching. The Holy Spirit, as we're going to see, came because of promise. Now, we're going to look at another thing that's very interesting that you're going to need to know. The Holy Spirit is not the name of the Holy Spirit. We do not know the name of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit describes what he is, but his name is never given. Never. The Holy Spirit did not come to speak of or from himself, but of Christ. And that's the reason we believe that God never gave the name of the Holy Spirit. You do not know the name of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. You know that the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit, but you don't know his name. God never gave his name whatsoever. All right, let's go over here to page 118, all right? You'll find out also that you need to know, because we have so many trying to, especially in your liberal churches, that God could be a woman, and it should be in the neuter, and she could either be a woman or a man, but there's no reason she can't be a woman. This is the kind of false teaching that you're getting into a lot of your liberal churches today. But what you'll find out is, if you go down here to number B, you'll find out that the personal name of the Holy Spirit, as we've said, is unknown. The title Holy Spirit is a designation of what he is. It is not his name. The silence of the scriptures, as we've said, concerning his personal name is very significant. For he withholds his own name, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be exalted, and so forth. Now, you'll also find that whenever the Holy Spirit is referred to in the Bible by a pronoun. Now, the Holy Spirit is neuter, but you'll find out whenever a pronoun, like he or himself, it is always in the masculine gender, because God, we find out, also is in the masculine gender. Christ is a man, and the Holy Spirit has to be in the male gender. And it's always when you see a pronoun. He will not speak of himself. He, the pronoun, always in the male or the masculine gender, wherever you find it in the Bible. Now, let's go on down here and notice clear to the bottom here. What are some of the personal acts of the Holy Spirit? Well, number one, he speaks. And we find out here, over here in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So the Holy Spirit, we're going to find out here, will separate you. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, whereunto I have called them. You'll find out the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I'll just give you one example. Larry Kaplinger down in southern Indiana. I remember he came to me when we were pastoring Ludlow Hill Baptist Church. And he came and he said to me, he said, Pastor, he said, how do I know if I'm called into the ministry? There are two things that ways that you can possibly know it. And that is, first of all, if you're doing everything you can where you're at and you're not satisfied. You're doing everything you can. You're not satisfied. Then there's a good chance the Lord's leading you on into something else. That could be. Not always, but it could be. And I said, why don't you do this? Just pray to the Lord. Lord, if you're calling me into the ministry, let everything go wrong. He said the next 2 months was the worst 2 months I ever had in my life. Everything I did went sour. I had more problems in my Christian life. And then at the end of the day, he came back and he told me, he said, Lord, I told the Lord, here I am, use me. Amen. So it came to the point he was convicted by the Holy Spirit that the Lord wanted to use him, and he did. So he went on to Bible college from there on. But the Lord does speak, and the Lord does direct. Now, he also intercedes. Now, I'd like for you to notice here, in page 119 on number 2, where he intercedes here, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray, for as we ought, but the Spirit himself, see himself, always in the masculine, maketh intercession for us with, you want to remember this, groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, how do you tie that in? Well, let me tell you, and we use this, and counteract the false claims of Pentecostals and their praying in the Spirit and so forth like that. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, all right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, now since, and I found this out from, I guess, personal experience and so forth, and also them telling me, and also being at many of their meetings, that their speaking in tongues is a sign that they are really, really close to the Lord. And when they go into a service and they say, I'm praying in tongues, I'm just praying in tongues, and God just takes over and prays in tongues. Well, to refute that, first of all, let's go here, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verse 14 and 15. Now, he says here, in verse 14, for if I pray in a unknown tongue, see the word unknown is italicized, right? That means it does not belong in the original. Just put a line through it. That's supplied by the translators. That's why it's italicized, to let you know that the translators have put it in to help make it easier to understand. But in this case, it only confuses it because there is no unknown tongue. Now, the word tongue here means language. For if I pray in a language, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What do you mean, my spirit? I just let go. And I just let go, and whatever takes over, takes over. And truthfully, I want to have this feeling and pray in tongues. So I just let go, and physically, mentally, I pray in tongues. Now, supposedly, but we come down to verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with understanding also. And I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. In verse 16, the reason, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving a thing, seeing he understandeth not what thou shalt sayest, what thou sayest? So you're never to pray in tongues or by your emotions. Now, you can get physiologically worked up. You can get emotionally worked up. And Satan will take that. And you can be praying in this jibber-jabber, so forth, which proof when you do that. I don't know if you've ever been, any of you ever been in a Pentecostal meeting where they've really let go with the tongue speaking and so forth? First of all, the whole thing is contradictory to the Word of God. Because, number one, no woman was ever to pray. No woman was ever to speak in the church concerning tongues, because tongues were given, or languages it should be. The word tongues comes from the Greek word meaning languages. They were always to have an interpreter, and there was never more than three that could ever speak in assembly, and they could only do it until the rest of the Word of God was completely written, which at this time, in 57 A.D., when Corinthians was written, about 57, 58 A.D., all of the Word of God had not yet been written. When it was completed with the book of Revelation, that which we know in part, knowledge, prophecy, and tongues shall cease, shall be done away with. So, we come over here, and what we go back when they tell me, well, we've prayed in tongues here, out loud, and the Spirit just took over. That's a bunch of phony baloney. God says you should pray with the Spirit and pray with understanding. So, in other words, the Spirit, in verse 14, must have been their will to just turn over and let their emotions take place, and Satan go right ahead and take and use their vocal cords, and it was nothing more than a counterfeit. They were to pray with the Spirit, in other words, their human spirit. They were to know what they were to pray for, and they were to pray with understanding. When you pray for something, don't you know what you're praying for? That's right. Now, what had happened, go back with me here to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What had happened back here, and he started out here, and he really laid this down, because actually when Satan takes over and Satan begins to use your vocal cords just because you open up to him and say, Lord, take over, but you don't have an interpreter, you're to pray with understanding. If you're a woman, it's totally satanic, because you were never given the gift of languages, because languages was to edify the church, and no woman ever had the calling to teach over a man or to occupy the position of a pastor. Timothy makes that clear. If a man desire the office of a bishop, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing. Let him be the husband of one wife, and so on and so forth. You'll never find where God called a woman to be the preacher. Now, we come on back here, and even when you open yourself up to something that is contrary to the Scripture, you'll find out Satan will jump in there, and he will even use what you think is actually praising God, but you don't know what you're saying, and he'll use that to actually curse God and make a fool out of you, but nobody will know it. Now, when he comes down here to verse 3, and you can help me understand this verse here. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Now, that's interesting. Why would he say, when he's addressing them now, and in verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant. And then he says, no man can speak by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Why would he say that? Because they were cursing Jesus by opening themselves up to Christ, thinking it was for Christ, but didn't even have any idea what they were doing or anything else. They had no interpreter, which they had to have. I've been in Pentecostal meetings where the women spoke, the men spoke, everybody's up. Those that were praying come down to the front, and everybody praying in different so-called languages and everything else. Never more than three in a service. Always had to have an interpreter. Now, getting back to the verse in question we're talking about here, when they tell me, well, I've just let go and God just took my and wonderful feeling that I had and just took my voice and spoke in tongues and so forth. Well, let's go back here and let's go back to the book of Romans chapter 8, all right? Book of Romans chapter 8. And this is what we get here, all right? In the book of Romans here, in chapter 8. Okay. I've got the right one here. Okay, where are we at here? Okay, here we go in verse 26. Now, you're telling me, you're a Pentecostal, and you're telling me, and this is why you need to know this verse right here, and it rebukes what they do. You're telling me you're praying with praying in tongues, and you're praying out loud, and you just don't know what you're praying or anything else. Now, we find out in verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, that is the Holy Spirit, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself, should be himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which, read the rest of it, cannot be uttered. Well, speaking in tongues is letting her fly, brother. This teaches just the opposite. Which cannot be uttered. In other words, this verse teaches this. Have you ever been so burdened about a situation, or you don't know what to do in a situation, or you're praying for somebody else that you know is not serving the Lord, you're praying for a situation, whatever it might be, and you really don't know how to pray? I mean, should I pray, Lord, chasten them? Should I pray, dear Lord? How should I pray? What should I pray? I don't want to pray the wrath of God down upon them. I never pray that God will hurt somebody. I never pray that. at all. And there are situations that there are times I don't know how to pray for it. That you have to just say, "Dear Lord, I'm going to pray for the person, but I really don't know which is the right way to pray. Can I just go ahead and pour out my heart to you, and the Holy Spirit knows my heart, knows that I care about them, knows that I love them, but I really don't know how to pray. Should I pray that, well, God intercede and bring something that's going to open their eyes and get them back to serving the Lord? Should I pray that way? How should I pray?" When I ever get in a situation like that, and there are many times those situations come up, I always pray, "Dear Lord, I really don't know everything. I don't know everything they're thinking. I just know this. They're not serving the Lord." Now, I'm taking a case where they don't serve the Lord. This could be many, many things that come into your life that you just really don't know how to pray about. "Dear Lord, here's the situation. I don't know all things about it. I just know they're not serving the Lord. Will you please just take it? My heart goes out. I want them to serve the Lord. I want them to have the happiness. I want them to have the peace. And I don't know, dear Lord, how the best way is to handle it. I really don't know. Would you please just take it?" And the Holy Spirit knows your heart, just presents it to the Lord there because you really don't know how to pray. There are times, and that's what this verse is speaking about, with groanings which cannot be uttered. It sure blows the Pentecostal saying, "Oh, I pray in tongues. I prayed in tongues. I'm praying in tongues." No, 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 no. Pray with understanding so that he is in the congregation can understand what you're saying. In another place it says, so he doesn't think you're some kind of nut. You're not mad by what you're doing and so forth. So that verse is a good verse for that. Does he intercede? He sure does. Remember Romans 8:26, because that blows it. Intercession with groanings which scream? No, they can't be uttered, can they? That's when your heart's right. He testifies. He surely does. "When the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me." Surely will in John 15. He commands. You'll find out, it says here in Acts 16, 6 and 7, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, and they assailed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." You're going to find out where the Holy Spirit sometimes will direct you not to do something. It just says, right there. I mean, it'll just direct you not to do it. There have been people, now I know when we first came here, there have been drug addicts that we won to the Lord. And they're saved. They're on their way to heaven. They've gotten themselves back into drugs and so forth. I remember when we first came here, it's been about 9.5 years ago, I went to a drug addict's house. And every time I heard of a drug party, I'd go to their house. In comes Goliath to the door and wants to know what I want. I said, "Well, I'm really not in a rush, so I'll come back tomorrow." He said, "That's a good idea, because I ain't going to let you in tonight." Man, things were hopping. The record player was gone, and I mean the music was gone. They're having a gay old time. This is a big pot-smoking get-together, you know. Well, we got with him after that and led him to the Lord. He would come to church once in a while and so forth. His mother's a starch Pentecostal. And, you've got to get the Holy Spirit and all of that. And I locked horns with that lady several times there. And it's a bad situation. After spending about 6 years with him, and it was just like the Holy Spirit said, "That's it, stop. You're wasting your time. No more. You went enough." And the Holy Spirit will direct you to do that. Don't waste your cannonballs on grasshoppers. And it's time to go on down the road. Amen? And a man that's a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. Well, that's speaking about the lost. But sometimes when you try with people, you've got to just turn them over to the Lord. There's nothing more that you can do. The worst enemy he's got is his mother. But there's nothing more you can do. I've been led that way many times after I spent hours upon hours upon hours with certain people and so forth. There's another young man in town. The worst thing he ever did, led him to the Lord, a great personality, great witness for the Lord. And then he got mixed up with the wrong crowd, and lo and behold, just went downhill from there on. Lost a lot of things and so on and so forth, got mixed up in wrong things, and there he saved. And I went back to him, went back to him, went back to him, went back to him. And then he left, and he took a job way out of here on a fishing boat there with a Christian man did really good. He was supposed to go up back again. What did he do? Came back to Walnut Grove, got mixed up with the same crowd again. You've seen him at church once or twice. You're not going to see him anymore because Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, can two walk together except they agree? Whenever you see a guy running around and spending his time with a pot smoker and a person who cares nothing for church and so forth, that's exactly what he's going to become. And this is exactly what there. Well, the Holy Spirit say, don't waste any more time with him. Go on to some other people. The Holy Spirit will command you and forbid you to do things when God leads you to let it go. I'll handle it from here. Go on to somebody else. So he does command us to do things. He oversees. Take heed unto you yourselves over the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He guides and he teaches. He surely does. Now on teaching, there's something you need to be able to explain, which seems to be contradictory. And every idiot will bring this up that doesn't believe the Bible to show that the Bible has a contradiction in it. You'll find out here in John chapter 14, verse 26, what does it say? The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said or I have said unto you. Go with me to 1 John 2:27. Here is the supposedly contradiction. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27, it says this. All right? Speaking about now the Holy Spirit. All right? Now, John says over here in chapter 14, 26, he shall teach you the Holy Spirit. So you have these people running around and saying, oh, you know what? I don't need to go to church. No pastor can teach me. And you'll have these Pentecostals, and because we're going to be a lot on the Pentecostals and their false teaching because of their false claims. Oh, the Holy Spirit will just lead me. I have one man I talk to in town. He likes to come over and drink coffee and so on and so forth. But he's always saying, this is why it's not working out too good. He's always saying, well, the Lord just guides me when I speak and tells me what to speak. Never. How do you know what you're speaking is right if you don't have the Word of God? You are to preach the Word of God. Be instant in season and out. Preach the Word. So on and so forth. But he believes a lot of things that he doesn't believe that they ever landed anybody on the moon. He doesn't believe that. He believes that's all fakery. And he's got a whole bunch of beliefs and so forth like there. So forth. But let's go down here to verse 27 because here's the contradiction. But the anointing which you have received of him, write this in your Bible now, underline it, abideth in you. The anointing abides in you. You had the anointing the minute you got saved because of the Holy Spirit that indwells you. And you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you, is the Holy Spirit, of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. So, when it says here, and they come back and use this, that, and the anointing which abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. Now write down Ephesians 4:11, which says he gave unto the church some apostles, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. So we have a supposedly contradiction. Now if God gave apostles and pastors and evangelist and teachers, and then he comes around here and says in verse 27, and you need not that any man teach you. What's he talking about? You'll find out here as you look right up in the verse preceding it. He is speaking about don't allow any that disagree with you when you know the Bible and know you're going to heaven. Notice what he says in verse 26, and this is what he's talking about of not to let these people teach you. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. They don't believe like you do. How many times Jehovah's Witnesses come? That's fine. And they always come to a new Christian, don't know beans from apple butter, except you're going to heaven by faith in Christ, and want to get in there and indoctrinate them with, well, Jesus really isn't God, and the rapture's not there. We're going to have this earth all, we're going to live on this earth from now to eternity. Yet God says, 2 Peter, he's going to destroy it by fire, I believe. Is that what it says? Well, sure. He's going to create new heavens and new earth. So you can have this one part. All you Jehovah's Witnesses just burn right up with him. He goes, that's what you're going to do. And but they'll always come. So what's it doing? What is the answer to it? You need not that any man teach you, that is, any that seduce you. Any comes into your house and brings the other doctrine, any other doctrine, send him on his way. And number one, if you tell him that you're saved and you're going to heaven by faith in Christ, there's no reason for him to come into your house to teach you anything except fellowship with you if he believes the same thing. So if he's going to contradict what you know to be true in the Scripture, then what are you supposed to do? Don't let him in to teach you anything. Don't listen to the nut. That's right. Put it sophisticatedly. Okay, here we go. Let's go on down. We come over here. He says also that he hath made you overseers of the church of God. He's called some to be pastors, hasn't he? Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 and 18, and I'd put that as a reference here to number 5 for overseers. 1 Corinthians here, chapter 12, because he didn't call everybody to be a pastor, did he? He didn't call everybody to do this or that, did he? No, he surely didn't. There is many parts in the body of Christ, and thank God for it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when Pentecostals say everybody should seek the speaking in tongues, here's how you refute it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, notice in verse 11, but all these worketh, and he'd given up here when he listed all of these here, one is given the spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, to another by the same spirit, to another the faith by the same spirit, to another the gifts of healing, and by the same spirit, and to another the working of the gifts of healing is not the faith healers to heal. The gift of healing is that God healed you. It was a gift he healed you with, if you look that up in the Greek. Of healing by the same spirit. You can look that up in Vine's expository words on the Greek New Testament. And it's not that God gave you the power to heal anybody. It is the gift of healing. When God heals you, it was God's gift to you that he did that. Amen? To another, the working of miracles, another prophecy, another discerning of spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues or languages, and to another, the interpretations of tongues. But all of these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, the Spirit dividing to every man severally as he will. Whatever the Holy Spirit chooses to give you as far as a gift. We all have one gift. Many have many more than one gift. But who gives the gifts? Well, absolutely, the Holy Spirit. Look down in verse 18. But now hath God set the members, that is, in his body, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. We don't have all preachers. We don't have all missionaries. We don't have all teachers. We don't have all apostles. We don't have all prophets or anything else like that. The Holy Spirit is the one who decides what he wants you to do with the gift that he has given you to do, and we're told to covet earnestly the best gifts. Notice in verse 30 of the same chapter, or verse 29. All right? He says here, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? No. Covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way, and that is when the Word of God's completed. You don't need anything else to guide you. So the Holy Spirit decides, and when somebody says, you know, well, we're all to speak in tongues. No, you're not. No, you're not. And then they were done away with when the Word of God came anyway and completed. All right. Now, let's go on down, if you will. In number one here, it says, for the personal reactions, the Holy Spirit may be grieved. He may be vexed and tested and resisted, but he may be grieved. Now, I want you to notice this verse here because it gives two doctrinal things. First of all, you may be grieved. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, we're going to ask a question on that. How can you grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Mainly with one generic word, disobedience. That's the first answer. And number two, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption, refutes any kind of false teaching concerning you can lose your salvation, because if you have not the Spirit of God, you're not his. And when you have the Holy Spirit of God, you cannot be lost because you're a child of God. So if you're sealed until the day of redemption, that is, until Christ comes, There's no way you can ever lose the Holy Spirit or you lose your salvation, and you can't lose your salvation unless you lose the Holy Spirit, and that's impossible because you're sealed until the day of redemption. So the sealing is permanent, and there's nothing you can do to lose your salvation. Now you go out here and do something the Lord's not pleased with, he may whack you a few times on the back end, and you'll wish that you, you wish maybe you wasn't saved for a while till you get back in fellowship, but if we confess that to the Lord, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we're back into fellowship. There's nothing worse than being out of fellowship. Any of you husbands and wives ever get a little friction going between you over something? And it's her fault, or in her eyes, it's his fault. Isn't it wonderful to get back into fellowship where you don't have that? Somebody has to give. But isn't it hard to get rid of that little bit of speck of pride? I'll tell you that I'm sick and tired of her always doing that. And she's saying, yeah, he never will change. You know, he's the same old guy I married. I'm just going to have to put up with it. And but isn't it wonderful that, you know what, hold the boat here. We're getting nowhere fast. Let me give you a hug. And usually she will resist the first time. And but you try her again. And she's a little more temperamental, you know. She's a little more hard to get to respond sometimes. You know, she gets feelings hurt. But anyway, isn't it wonderful to get back into fellowship when you just give each other a hug and everything's, you know, there's no animosity there. There's no friction there. There's no, I'm right, you're wrong in that. Doesn't it feel good to do it that way? How does it feel when you have the friction? My wife always gets historical. She goes clear back to high school days. She can find everything I did wrong from the time I was 16 years old, you know. You get practical, she gets historical. But, she don't stick on that one subject we're having a problem with, you know. She got 500,000 more of them, you know, that I've done all the way down the line. And boy, I tell you, it's wonderful to get back in fellowship, isn't it? We live in the same house, love each other and everything, and some little trifle thing gets in there that she started, and it's Oh, boy. Okay, I think we better go on. But... the Holy Spirit can be grieved. He surely can. Okay, can't ever lose your salvation. Let's go on over here now. Now, I want to cover one more thing here before we conclude here tonight. You have your paper here. I'd like for you to notice up here on page 120, he may be blasphemed. What about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? You have more false teaching in Pentecostalism and many other denominations concerning the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. We go in our Bibles over here, and this is the reason we wrote this up. Because this is probably the most misunderstood of anything. Go with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Now, we're going over here, and I'd like for you to read carefully. We'll read it together here. Follow along with me in verses 31 and 32. And we're going back to the beginning of the chapter here and show you why and what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. Remember, the enemies of Christ were your religious leaders, and they called him a devil. They did everything, said you're doing the works by the devil and everything. Now let's notice in verse 31, all right? Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Well, that must not be the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, but it shall not be forgiven unto men. So every other sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven. Only the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Boy, y'all see Pentecostals take that one and run. Oh, you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Anything that disagrees with them is anything you disagree. If you hold to this damnable doctrine of eternal security, that is, you can't lose your salvation. Oh, you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. If you disagree with tongues, oh, you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You won't let God work in your life. You won't let go and let the Holy Spirit have his way in your life, or you'd have this wonderful thing of speaking in tongues and so forth. It's an amazing thing. And this is hard for him to refute. I said, you know, I've been saved many, many, many years. I've never spoken in tongues. Now, if you've got such this great love for the Lord, why don't you quit your job and go to Bible college and let's see you prove it. All you people do is talk and blow out your guts out of one side of your mouth and you blow out the wind out of the other side of your mouth. And the only time you ever show anything that looks spiritual is when you're in church on Sunday morning. Because most people see how you act on Monday morning and through the rest of the week, and you act like the devil. And if you really love the Lord and you really want people to be saved, why don't you go to Bible college? Why don't you sell your home and do it? Now, I've never spoken in tongues, but I did. Now you're telling me you want me to speak in tongues. Maybe I should do that and quit. Because you haven't even started. And you're telling me I need what you got when you're not near where I am now? You're not dragging me down, buddy. You come up to my level, denounce your counterfeit tongues, and let's get serving the Lord. Amen? Well, yeah, what's the matter with that? Anything wrong with that? I don't think so, do you? Well, no. So let's go here. On down in verse 32, and whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, that's Christ, it shall be forgiven him. And have you ever cussed before you were saved? You ever say a cuss word or use God's name in vain or that? Anybody? I have. I got rebuked for it quite a few times. And the rest of you ever do that? Or are you holier than thou? You're just smart enough not to admit it. But I know you're guilty. I think I do. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world should be age, neither in the age to come. Now let's go back to the beginning of chapter 12 and find out what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is, all right? Now you remember this. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin, doesn't matter what you do, even killing somebody, adultery, drunkenness, prostitution, anything, stealing, anything, doesn't matter. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Boy, that's good news, isn't it? Because that means just about anything and everything that man has ever done, he can be forgiven if he'll trust Christ as his Savior. But there's only one thing that won't be forgiven. And that is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Only one thing. So we've got to find out what the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is. Okay? Let's go here to chapter 12. We pick it up now, and here he is with the Pharisees. Notice in verse 1, that at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, your disciples do that which is not lawful upon the Sabbath day. And he said unto them, Have you not read in what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him? He went into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but only for the priest. Or have you not read the law that on the Sabbath day priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Now I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Now if you have known what that meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. In other words, I'm not guilty, but you've condemned me. For the Son of Man is Lord even on the Sabbath day. So he had the rebuke of the Pharisees that did not believe he was the Son of God. We come on down and notice. We find out here they go to work again. And notice here in verse 11. Okay, verse 10. And behold, there was a man which had, he went into the temple then, departed in verse 9, he departed and went into the synagogue. And behold, there was a man that had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, now they're going to trick him again. They did not believe he was the Son of Man. Is it lawful to heal this guy on the Sabbath days and that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, What man is there among you that if you have one sheep and it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, you'll not lay hold and lift him out? Well, you big bunch of hypocrites. If it's your own sheep, you ain't going to let him go. You go right in there after him. But you're going to condemn me because I heal a man on the Sabbath day. Then we come on down into verse 14. Here are the Pharisees again. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council. Now, he put them to shame, didn't he? They didn't believe he's the Son of God. Didn't believe he was the Christ, the Anointed One. The Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how that they might destroy him. Why would they destroy him? Because he claimed to be God. They didn't believe that law. And he put them to shame. In other words, they tried to accuse him, and he just set them right back on their heels. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself and so forth, and he went on and healed the rest of them. And then he goes on down and he explains here. In verse 18, Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. He shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. Well, what in the world does that mean? In other words, those that were against him, and they wanted to kill him, remember what they said up here, how they might destroy him? Now, he could have destroyed them right there. Now, they were bruised reed means they were A reed bruised is symbolically showing, as an illustration, in sin. They were bruised in sin. Shall he not break? In other words, he's not going to destroy them right now. He's not going to finish breaking them. Smoking flax shall he not quench? In other words, smoking flax represents them attacking him. And he just uses that as an illustration. Shall he not quench? In other words, he could have just put the wick out right then. And he just uses that like a lamp, the smoking flax there. Of them attacking him, he could have put it out right then by killing them. Till he sent forth judgment unto victory. What is that? He could have quenched them by death, but he wouldn't do that until he sends forth judgment unto victory. And that is his death and resurrection on the cross. The victory in the resurrection, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Then he comes again. Here we go again. Verse 22. They brought unto him one possessed with a devil, or a demon, dumb, blind, healed. And he healed him so much as that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. All the people were amazed. Is this not the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, here is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The Pharisees heard it, and they said, this fellow doeth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. In other words, you're a devil, Christ. You're a demon, you're a devil. Jesus knew their thoughts, said unto them, and he rebuked them, every kingdom divided against itself. Would Satan cast out Satan? Would demons cast out demons? They rejected him as the Messiah, as their Savior, as the little babe that was born, announced by the angels and the shepherds there. Unto us is born this day a Savior.